Tomorrow is Simchat Torah, which means the joy of the Torah. Simchat Torah is actually not a biblical holiday. It's actually Shemona Etzeret, which is the eighth day. The Jews just call it Simchat Torah, and I like Simchat Torah, so we'll call it the same thing. So this is a harvest festival. It's a season of joy, and I'll read from Leviticus 23. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. Tomorrow is the eighth day. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. That's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. You're supposed to rejoice. Now, I've talked about this lots, but this is the time of year to talk about it. So God commands joy. And one of the things that you would say is, how does he do that? Because he can. One of the things about joy is the world will try and get you off of joy. And you need to be reminded constantly to be joyful. Because as you go through life, stuff happens. And your tendency is to focus on the world and lose track of your joy. So you got to be reminded periodically. And this is one of the times that we're reminding you. So the question that I would ask you is, why joy? Why does God command that? And the reason for that is a lack of joy leads to idolatry. Now, let me draw that line for you. When you're joyful, which is to say you're focused on the joy and the things that the Lord has given you, your heart is full. And when you focus on the world and the things that you lack, and by the way, there's no limit to what you lack. No matter how much you have, there's still more to have, and so there's no limit to what you lack. And so if you get focused on what you lack, what you then do is you become covetous, which is to say that you covet the things that you lack, whatever those are, and it'll be different from each of us. And what Paul says twice is that covetousness is idolatry. In Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So Paul equates covetousness with idolatry. He does so also in Ephesians, by the way. Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So covetousness becomes idolatry, because you wind up worshiping the things that you don't have. And the purpose of worshiping an idol is God isn't giving you what you think you deserve, so you turn to a false god looking for a better deal. That's what leads to idolatry. And it all starts with covetousness. And covetousness comes from lack of joy. Again, this is a harvest festival, which is a time when it should be easy to be joyful. You've taken in your harvest and you've got all the stuff in your storehouse and so forth. So God then says, oh, by the way, rejoice because of all this bounty that I have given you. So that's why this commandment shows up right now, is because it should be easy to do after a nice harvest. And if you're not satisfied with what God has given you, the temptation then is to turn to another god and get a better deal. Where do we find that? The first place we find it is in the garden, where the woman, in the midst of all of this perfection, looks around and says, I can have anything I want except that. And what does she do? She covets it. She covets the fruit that she can't have, simply because she can't have it. So then she turns and listens to the snake, who promises her a better deal. And she takes of the fruit, and we are where we are now. This is human nature. It is as old as the garden. And what God is trying to do with his word is protect us against that. And so he commands us to be joyful. And that joy becomes a protection against idolatry eventually. Now, Satan, of course, tries to steal your joy. That's what he did in the garden. The snake, you know, saddles up to Eve and says, well, has God said that you can't eat of everything? Well, yeah, we can eat of everything except that tree. Oh, he's holding something back from you. Because when you eat of that, you're going to become like a god. So what Satan tries to do is make her dissatisfied with her situation, which is to say, steal her joy. And in the process of them stealing her joy, he convinces her to become covetous and to eat of the fruit. Joy is important. Now, one of the things that the world does, and it's happened in the United States, the secular left, in order to get power and wealth, has aligned itself with evil. Think about that. What they have done is they're covetous, which is to say they want more power and wealth than what they would normally be able to be entitled to. And in order to get that, they have allied themselves with evil. That's what communism is, for example, socialism, all of those kinds of things. Promise you shall be like gods, but what they wind up doing is evil, misery, and death. And we have that running rampant right now, which is why I think we're sort of in late stage Rome. And the powers that be, if you will, have aligned themselves with evil in order to maintain power. Now, when you're talking about evil versus virtue, virtue just wants to be left alone. Just leave me alone. I'll be fine. Evil, on the other hand, must tighten control. And the reason it needs to tighten control is to protect itself. You're seeing similarities here between what's going on in the United States right now? And what evil has to do is tighten control to protect itself. And the thing that you should know is the tighter the control, the weaker they are. I've talked to you about evil in the past, and the thing about evil is when evil is in a minority, what evil asks for is tolerance. When evil gets to be ascendant, evil becomes coercive. And that's what we're seeing. All of these movements that are floating around in the United States where you lose your job if you misgender somebody. That kind of stuff. That's evil. And it's coercive now, whereas 10 years ago, it was simply asking for tolerance. But as it becomes ascendant, it becomes coercive. That's where we are. And understand that this is an alliance with evil in order to get power and wealth. Do you all remember, as children, there was a story called The Emperor's Suit of Clothes, where a bunch of snake oil salesmen get to the emperor and they convince him that they have this marvelous fabric that they would like to make him a suit of clothes out of. And this fabric is so fine and so marvelous that only the very elite can actually see it. So if you can't see this fabric, that means that you're not really as wise as anybody else. So the king looks at, oh yeah, wow, that's really good looking fabric. Oh yeah. And of course these snake oil salesmen then make him a suit out of this fabric. And the king, wearing his new suit, has a parade. And everybody says, oh, look at the suit. Look at the suit on the king. Wow, that's a really good looking suit. And you get some 5-year-old kid and he looks and says, he's naked as a jaybird. And all of a sudden, everything falls apart. Because people see that they have bought into a social construct and are touting a lie out of fear of consequences of not following that lie. That's what all this transgender madness is about. the same story. It's the emperor's clothes. So let's back up in perspective. Talk about joy again. You get joy out of a relationship. So Peter, 1 Peter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice, they're having problems and difficulty, but they're being called upon to rejoice. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The whole point here is joy comes from a relationship. Relationship with your family, relationship with God, relationship with Yeshua. That's the source of joy. Now, God, for the last 6,000 years of recorded history, has been on a project. And the project is to straighten out the human heart. Remember, we started off in the garden, and it's been sort of down and uphill from there. And what the whole Torah is, when it talks about joy, it talks about a relationship with God, and the purpose of that relationship, as I say, is to straighten out the human heart. And of course, we know at the end, God will in fact succeed in writing his law upon our hearts. We will be in perfect relationship with him and no longer have to teach each other to say, know the Lord, because everybody will. That's the end goal of the project. Starts off in Eden, winds up in the New Jerusalem with the Torah written where it was intended to be written all along. Torah on tablets of stone is a metaphor for hearts of stone. That's not where it belongs. Doesn't belong on tablets of stone. It's supposed to be on hearts of flesh. And that will eventually happen. Now, that process so far has taken over 5,000 years. Not quite finished yet. Now, in that process, and we heard this from Peter, that you're going to have ups and downs. There's a military term. There's a battle versus a campaign. A battle is something that happens and you either win it or lose it. A campaign is a series of battles leading to a goal. So in the process of a campaign, it is not unusual at all to lose battles here and there. Every war in history has operated that way. You'll have tactical skirmishes and major battles. Some of them you'll lose, some of them you win. But you've got to keep your eye on the goal of the campaign. And if you happen to lose a battle here, you have to step off and go on to the next one and win that one in the process of stringing battles together until the enemy is destroyed and you've won your campaign. That's God's kingdom. We've lost a whole bunch of battles. The first battle we lost was in the garden. But there are victories too. The victory was Christ's. When Christ came and walked among us, and Satan messed up big time, he killed the Son of God. That was a tactical victory and a strategic mistake. Because in the tactical victory, getting rid of this troublesome Son of God on the earth, boy, we're going to get rid of him. What he did is he opened up everything so the Gentiles can come in. So it was a tactical victory in a battle. He killed him, but it was a strategic defeat in the campaign. You see how that works? So as you're going through your life, you're going to be involved in ups and downs. Some of them you're going to win, some of them you're not going to win. And the whole point of this is you keep your eye on the goal, which is the whole campaign, which is the change in the human heart to be the way God wants it to be. I am very fond of saying joy and happiness are not the same thing. You can tell they're spelled differently. Two different things. Happiness is an emotion. Emotions are wonderful. Sometimes I use them myself. But understand that emotions are designed to be transitory and temporary. It is completely unnatural for you to go through your life on an emotional high. That's what they call manic. And it's also completely unnatural for you to go through your life on an emotional low. That's what's called depressed. Both of those are wrong. You go up and down. That's normal. You win one, you lose one. That's normal. What you don't want to do, however, is lose your joy. And joy comes from the relationship that you have with God and with others. So, as James says in verse 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So what James is saying is, yeah, you're going to be tested. Yeah, occasionally things are going to be difficult. But count all that joy because you have the perspective of knowing what the goal is. And as you go through hard times, what it does, according to James here, and I agree with completely, is it develops character. It changes you. It can either change you for the better or for the worse, depending on how you look at it. You can look at it as, oh, poor me, why does this happen to me? You can look at it that way. Or you can look at it as, okay, lost that one, but I'm going to go on and win the next one. And in that process, I have learned something. In that process, I have changed. And the overall thread through that that enables you to look at these trials that way is joy. That's what Scripture is saying to you. Hang on to the joy. Hang on to the perspective, hang on to the relationship, and the ups and downs will take care of themselves. And understand also that the commander that you serve under is a winner. And he will bring you with him in victory.